Right, so I'm turning this evening to 2 Samuel in chapter 1. 2 Samuel in chapter 1. And I'd like to start with the very first verse. So 2 Samuel in chapter 1 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Well, I hope over a number of weeks ahead of us to be looking into this wonderful book, 2 Samuel. What a book it is. It is entirely about David, 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel is chiefly about Saul, but you have the early life of David there also. So my desire is for us to concentrate on David. So we chose rather to look at 2 Samuel first, and maybe the Lord should enable us in the future, the 1 Samuel also. But for now, it's 2 Samuel, a book that speaks so much about David, and it's so rich with many, many profitable lessons. Of course, this is the Word of God. What else can you expect? But lessons everywhere. And chapter 1, the lessons there really teach us about the mysteries of a godly life. The mysteries of a godly life. Before the world and in God's own dealings with us, the godly know mysteries, things sometimes that are difficult to understand, both concerning the world toward us and then God's own dealings with us also. Now, we know that this book, the books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we are not entirely sure the one who wrote all of them. Evidently, Samuel, the seer, wrote part of it. David himself, as a prophet, also did write, evidently, part of it. But if that doesn't exhaust everything, we do not know who else the Lord used. But the scriptures, both the Old Testament and New, confirm to us that this is an inspired word of God. And so it is with us as it is. David himself ruled around 1000 BC, about 1000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And yet you would see how many times he truly mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we go straight away to the report about Saul's death that came to David. And that is essentially what is in chapter 1. David's response to the report about Saul's death. Now, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David has abode 2 days in Ziklag. Now, it's just helpful because of the report that would come. It's just helpful just review how the record of Saul's death had been given us. So right in 1 Samuel chapter 31, you have the record here. Let's begin from verse 3. So 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 3. And the battle went Saul against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was so wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was so afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, mark this carefully, dear friends. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his 3 sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. And so the record is very clear that Saul was dead, because this reporter would change the facts for his own advantage if he could. But Saul was dead. Now, what is so interesting about this is that David himself had almost gone to this war in which Saul died. It was there because Saul had gone to war against the Philistines. And David at the time had wanted to go with the Philistines, because at this time Saul was so running after David. So David had left the land of Israel in Judah and was with the Philistines, at the time the king being Achish. And so David was there, and David had promised Achish that he was going to go to war with him. And so when they were marching, getting ready to go on the warfare, then the princes of Philistine came to protest and said that no, we would not allow David to go with us. If we went, he would actually sacrifice us in order to honor his master Saul. And so David didn't go. And it was, we know now that it was so good. Apart from the fact of another thing in Ziklag, which I'll mention soon, apart from that one, it was also good that David didn't go to this war at all. If you want to ask, if David had gone to that war, how would he have fought? Would he have fought against Israel, his own people? That would have been very difficult. But whatever he would have done, he would have been accused of having been part of that body that killed Saul. And the Lord spared him. David didn't understand it at the time because he was angry that Achish didn't go with him. But the Lord was in charge of it all. And so David, when he had returned from the Philistines, he had been refused to go to war with them. And so he returned to a place where the Philistine king had given him, Achish had given him, called Ziklag. Now Ziklag is at the southern part. We do not know the exact spot, but the description shows clearly that it was at this, as a southern country, south of Judah, close to where the Kenites and people like that were dwelling, towards the south. And so this is where where Ziklag was. And David had returned. When David came home, the city called Ziklag had been donated to David by Achish. Originally it was for Israel, but it fell into the hands of the Philistines. And the Philistine king Achish, had donated it again to David as his own community. So he was living there with his wives and then 600 soldiers with their families as well. As this is where they were living, and it was here that David had settled. So he had wanted to go to war with the Philistines. He had been refused. He returns to Ziklag only to see that the Amalekites have come to invade the place and taken away everything, his wife, children, and everything of his comrades. Everything was gone. And so David was so sad. The Bible tells us he so wept bitterly, as well as other comrades. And so David asked of the Lord, and the Lord said that yes, he could go after the Amalekites and fight against them and retrieve everything. And indeed David went. So this is the record we are given. And David had just returned and is now settling back in Ziklag for 2 days. So this gives us some background of what is happening. And it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. So this is his place now. And it came even to pass on the third day, verse 2, that behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul with his clothes rent, and earth upon his side, a mark of sorrow. This man who is running away from the war front, it appears, at least, that is the impression he is giving us. He comes from this war front, and everything with him shows that he's a person who is so sad over the results of the war. He has earth on his head, his clothes rent, to show his immense sorrow. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. He came to David and fell before him in respect, and a kind of respect to the king. And so, in verse 3, and David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. So this man seems to be, at least he purports to be, one who was with the army of Israel. Though he's an Amalekite, he would tell us, but he gives the impression he's actually had been fighting with Saul's camp. Whether he was true on this respect or not, we cannot tell. But the other things he would say, we are sure he was telling a lie. Verse 4. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. For so far, this is a straightforward message. I'm coming from the war front, and the trouble is that the people of Israel have fled, and some are dead, including Saul and his son Jonathan. In fact, all the children of Saul also died in this particular battle with the people of Philistine. But verse 5, and David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? How did you know? And so David was curious, Now, please bear in mind that these inquiries that David was making, he was not at all, it will become clear to us soon, he was not making it at all out of any happy interest. Rather the opposite. He is anxious. He is almost worried at this time. Verse 6, and the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed out after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me. For anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them hither unto my Lord. And so not only is the man narrating what he saying was happened on Mount Gilboa, but he also brought evidence that Saul is indeed dead. He brought the bracelet. Well, these things are worn in such a way that you really have to kill that person before you take them off, because the bracelet is worn at the upper arm, really above the elbow. So, of course, you really have to either get the person to be unconscious or something like that before you can remove it, or unless the person himself gave it to you. And the crown also, there's a metallic thing, metallic cup that is worn there. This man took and brought to David. He was thinking that David would be happy with us. In fact, David himself tells us in chapter 4 later, because there was a similar incident, David tells us that this man thought that he was coming for a reward. He was coming to bring David the good news for which David will reward him. Now, this is the mystery that unbelievers, people on the outside, sometimes encounter with Christians. I will explain that a little more later. What is also striking is that this man had traveled a long distance. You know, Gilboa is right towards the north. The allotment of the land given to Manasseh is towards the north. He's traveled something like 80 miles at the very least, to come all the way to the south, Ziklag, to give this report to David. So this man really regarded this as an important piece of news, as he had come all the way with the evidences that Saul was dead right in his hand. Again, what is striking again is that these things this man was holding was worth something. If this man had taken it away and sold them or something like that, he would surely make good fortune. So why did he come with it? Why did he come to David with it? Well, it appears, we again know, that this man was telling a lie, because the record is so straight that Saul had died. Saul died. He died by suicide. We know that he had been seriously injured in the war with the Philistines. The archers had hit him, and he knew he was going to die, and he had wanted his armor bearer to kill him because he wouldn't want to be humiliated by the Philistines. But the armor bearer was so afraid, he wouldn't do that because he was the king. And so he had taken his own sword and fallen upon it. That was the straightforward record. Now, this man, whether he was part of the army or he was simply moving about the war field in order to strip the dead of their items around them, we do not know. But for whatever reason, he came, told us something that had happened at the war front, to tell David for a reward. And so he came with these things with him. And he came all the way from the north, traveling something like from here to Cape Coast, to get to David, to give him this report. And yet, all this while, this was a lie. Something merely fabricated to gain favor with David and perhaps go into the good books of David and reward it. Now, it seems that he wanted a kind of a permanent favor with the royalty. If David became a king, he was sure that David would regard this as a good news. His arch enemy is dead. Saul, everybody knew now that was against David. Now he is dead. Wouldn't that be a good news for David? Now this is a surprise to this man. No, it wasn't good news. David was an immensely patient man. He knew he had been anointed as a king about 13 years ago.
He had waited and waited till now. He was waiting God's time. And so this is no news, good news for him. And this is a virtue so mysterious in the eyes of the world that David would not be so pleased with it. Now, we go on to see that indeed he wasn't pleased, and we begin to draw some lessons from here. And so verse 11, then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Isn't this striking? David, who was Saul to you? Who was your enemy? Saul never hid it. He made it clear to everybody that he hated David. Everybody knew this. And yet, David, would you cry for such a man? Slain at the war front. In fact, the way Saul had died had been predicted by David. In a second departure from his hand, David has said that he will never touch Saul because it may be, I think it was the first one in 1 Samuel chapter 24, it may be that Saul himself will go down to war and die, or his time will come for him to die, and then he would die. So David somehow had mentioned that Saul would die, and it has happened. Wow, this must have been a good news. But no, not for David. And so David really mourns. Not only did he mourn, look at what he did. Also in verse 13. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he said, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. David is not going to take him seriously now, as he makes him repeat himself. So he affirms everything he has said right at the beginning. Verse 14, and David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Why were you not afraid? His armor bearer was afraid. How could you muster the courage to kill the man? David's question to this Amalekite who is coming with these stories. Verse 15, and David called one of the young men and said, go near, fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And when he died, David told him, to the dead person, and David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. You know, friends, it seemed very harsh, doesn't it? Somebody brings you news, but he was telling a lie. And when he was telling the story, he made it clear that Saul was going to die anyway. And so I only helped him to die. Mercy killing, they call it. So I only helped him to die. Why must he die for helping somebody who would die anyway to die, you would say. But David's question was just straight. Why were you not afraid to lay hand upon the Lord's anointed? Friends, so many lessons have been out of this. Because one of the things that you have to bear in mind in when it comes to politics, it's easy for people to pretend nicety, isn't it? Let a politician die right now. All his political opponents now become his friend. And everybody heap praises upon the person. Those who were once calling him a devil, let him die right now. The same lips will call him an archangel. And so that's human nature. But the striking thing, my dear friends, is that David wasn't doing this. You would realize that David's response to Saul had been consistently the same. His attitude towards Saul had been the same throughout. So you would not think David is really making this up just to be able to appear nice before people. Remember that for two times when he had opportunity to kill Saul, it is the same thing that had kept him from killing Saul when he met Saul in the cave. You remember that? It was the same principle that kept David from killing Saul. Here was Saul lying right before him. Saul was chasing after David, and David had met him right in the cave, asleep. So that his own friends were really telling him to kill Saul straight away. David would not do that. Upon the same principle that I will not lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed. The second time when you saw Saul lying in the trench with all his military men around him, David with Abishai right at his side, and meeting Saul asleep again with Saul's own sword stuck right around his neck. So it would have been so easy for David to kill Saul. Once again, David repeated the same thing. I will never raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so you see, David isn't making it up. Here is a very sincere attitude that David puts up. He truly valued Saul's life and would not have taken it away by himself, because he trusted in the Lord, that the Lord himself in his own time is able to remove Saul from his place. But my dear friends, the striking lesson is, why did not this man succeed with David? This Amalekite, why did he not succeed with him? I've mentioned one reason, that David had been kept by the same principle every time. But you know, this presentation was quite tricky. He comes. At least David, after mourning, could have just let this man go away, and then that's all. But David went further to actually kill him, to regard it as such a serious thing. Why was David totally unaffected by the fabrication of this man? The scheme of this man to tell a story to make him win David's favor failed. Friend, I hope you know that worldly people are very quick at calculating their benefits. They are very quick. This is one of the things that makes Christians pictured as doves. We are not crafty. We are not schemers. We do not look through things and pick out our advantages and see something that will work for us and then begin to scheme towards it and then do all the politicking in order to get it. We don't do that. Christians are very straightforward, honest, sincere people. We deal with people with open hearts. It's possible for people to take advantage of us. Yes, it is. But the truth is that one of the things that keep Christians or godly people, one of the mysteries, if you like, in the eyes of unbelievers, is the fact that some of the things they regard to be advantage, we don't regard it to be so. Some of the things they think will be good news to us, we don't really necessarily regard them as good news, because different things move us, different things affect us than what it affects them. And so you see, it makes the godly person, the one who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and yielded his life to him, become a very different person. The things that move the world and stirs their interest is not the same thing that stirs our interest. But one other striking thing we have to, dear friends, learn is the fact that it is because of David's selflessness that really secured him from this man's lives. Everything was meant to please David. Here is the crown. Here is the bracelet. Here is the story of the man dead. And this would have been good news for David. But it was not going to be good news. Why? Because David wasn't a self-centered man. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't looking at himself and his interests. He was concerned about Israel. You would see that he wept and mourned over the whole of Israel. And then over Jonathan, over Saul, he was concerned. Friends, I'm dwelling on this because you remember then in Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John had gone to Samaria and had preached there, and many people had believed, and by the laying of their hands, the Holy Spirit had come upon them. You remember the offer of Simon, didn't you? That man comes up, the former magician comes up and offers money and say, get this money and give me power so that when I lay my hands upon others too. You know, he came so natural because he thought everybody would buy into that. He must have been surprised to see that Peter and John was telling, your money perish with you. This is God's things.
this is spiritual matters. And this is dealing with God. You don't buy your way through things. You don't weave your way by craft. It's God's appointment. It's God's approval. It's God's hand making us useful and a blessing. Things like those. My dear friends, self-centeredness is a powerful weakness. And the devil spots it very quickly. The devil spots self-centeredness very quickly and exploits it in people. Friends, I just think of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it for a while and see. When the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, all the three times he was diverting our Lord's attention to his personal interests. You turn the stone into bread. The Lord could do that, couldn't he? The Lord could do that. Do it for yourself, especially when you are hungry. Do it. It is for you. And yet the Lord would not. When he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, threw yourself down. God had promised that the angels will hold you. Now this will make the Lord Jesus Christ look like a kind of a Superman. So everybody will look at him and admire him on that fleshly level. The Lord Jesus Christ said no. The third one, the devil promises in the whole world if you will bow down to him. Wasn't it? Everything. And when you look at the Lord's response, in each case, the Lord bounces off and points to the will of his Father. No, in effect, he was saying, no, not me, the will of the Father. No, not my plan, the plan of my Father. No, not my purposes, the purposes of my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that if we became self-centered persons, Satan will have an easy work. He will trip us so easily. We will all fall into his arm so easily. He will succeed so much. Because, friends, I want to quickly move on. But you know, in the days of Daniel in Persia, when he had been appointed the president of all the heads, in fact, he was just next to the king himself, Darius, in Daniel chapter 6. And those people who were under him were plotting against Daniel. And they tried to find a way against Daniel and could not. And found that they could get Daniel through his dedication to the Lord, through his worship and prayer life. You remember in that narrative, when those people went to the king and wanted the king to have a law that would really trap Daniel, they made a search that the king seemed to be the beneficiary. Do you remember that? They went to the king and said, "Oh king, make a law. And make that law say that within 30 minutes, no one is supposed to bow down or worship to anyone, anything, except you." Wow, this is flattery. And the king will be taken up by it. Everybody will worship me. And then the king really signed it, only to realize they were really targeting Daniel. And then when the king tried to rescue Daniel, it was too late. Only the Lord intervened. My dear friends, well, self-centeredness is a very terrible enemy. And we see that David really overcoming that. He thought nothing of himself. He was thinking of Saul's good and was thinking of Israel. And so he wasn't caught out in this kind of thing. So friends, I come now to how he really mourned for Saul. And starts in verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, you see in the King James Version that the use of the bow is not, it's italicized, meaning that's not in the Hebrew, but the sentence makes that a possible part to make it clearer to us. But it has significance because it means this, that the song that David did not only mourn, lament Saul and Jonathan, he also composed a song. He composed a song that will be sung in Israel. The title of that song is The Bow. That's what is here. That's the title of the song. But not only that, the probable reason why our translators put that there, the use of the bow, is that likely David also took the measure of training the people of Israel the use of the bow. You remember that Saul had perished in the hands of the archers. The archers used the bow and the arrow. And so it's suggested that most likely this is what David had done also, not only to teach a song that speaks about the bow, but also to actually train a new generation of soldiers of the use of the bow. And so in order to equip Israel with this particular weapon also. Behold, that's the song called The Bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. What is this book of Jasher? Now, we do not really know. Jasher literally means the upright. So, it's likely a book that was a collection of national songs and also of heroic actions. We are suspecting this because when Joshua also had made the sun stand still, we are also told that it was written in the book of Jasher. So it's no longer available to us. The Lord did not think it profitable enough to secure it in His word for us, but it was a book in which these things were written. Those things that were written in it that the Lord would use for our benefit is what is written in the scripture for us. Now, look at the lamentation. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? And David regards Saul, and especially him and his brother and his son, Jonathan, as a mighty man. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Now, it did happen, but David is expressing his deep pain that it did happen, that they announced it in Gath. They did not only announce it, in fact, our passage tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 31, that the next day, right after the death of Saul, the Philistines came and stripped him, took his body, and took him to their city, and announced it all through the town of his defeat, cut off his head, stuck his body on the walls, and they really disgraced him. And so, this is a kind of jealousy in the heart of David. Do you know, friends, if you will recall, David had always been concerned about these uncircumcised Philistines having any kind of an upper arm over the people of Israel. Do you remember that in that war against Goliath that also drove him? Why should this uncircumcised Philistine really pride himself over Israel? 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so David had always been a jealous man, has this holy jealousy for the honor of Israel, for the honor of the name of the Lord in Israel, and was so concerned. So he, in the poem, in his lamentation, it says, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. And so he really wished that they never heard it, because they would glory over Israel and then they would gloat over Israel. Verse 21, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of all offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. So died as though he was not a king in Israel. I do not know whether you can just think and realize that Saul was the only king of Israel to be so humiliated. No king of Israel died this way. All their history. Even when they were going to captivity, their kings were put in chains and taken to Babylon and the Assyria and other places. No one was so treated, killed, and his body mutilated like it happened to Saul. And I'm sure, my dear friends, I often encourage people to really read the life of Saul. Don't space it out too much, but perhaps a short period, give yourself a short period, read through the life of Saul. It's so striking. What is striking is somebody who had the advantage and the privilege to be so useful, and yet he threw it all away. He threw it away because of disobedience. He loved to sin and rebel against the Lord rather than to submit to him. We know that he was never a converted man. Saul was never a converted man. It was a picture of how the Lord treated the kings of Israel. We heard that when he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But that was not conversion. That was simply the enabling the Lord was going to give him as a king to be able to cater for his people, Israel. But Saul himself ever retained an evil heart that would never humble himself to the Lord. And so, you know, you can take him as a study and you see that he never really obeyed. He never once obeyed from his heart. Unfortunately, he continued in that condition to his death. And so he died as though he was not anointed, as though he was an ordinary soldier. But for a king of Israel to die this way was quite striking to David. From the blood of the slain, verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. David is making reference to their previous victories. Saul and Jonathan had been victorious in battle. When they went to war, their swords never came back without victory. They were always victorious. Now here they are. Saul defeated. 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with all the delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. Now Saul was their first king, and indeed did Israel some good. Even though the later years, when his whole attention was driven to David and how to remove David, he became something else. He had lost his mind almost. And it was like a madman ever chasing David wherever he could get him. As he had even forgotten all his responsibilities as a king. But before then, he seemed to have done some good things that had really come to defend his people. So David isn't exaggerating these things. He's only raising things that could be forgotten easily by others. So once again, you see David's sincerity in valuing a man who hated him. It's a very perfect picture of that teaching of the Lord, that I pay back evil with good. Those that treat us ill, let us treat them kindly. Let us even think well of them. David did not only just say this, he made it open. In fact, this is why, one, he killed the man who brought that report. It was important that David made it so plain that he played no role whatsoever in the death of Saul. And that this was the doing of God. Because you see, friends, when David was anointed, nobody saw it. And so if David had just killed Saul, everybody would have thought, well, he wanted to come for the throne himself. And David wanted this to be so clear. He wanted to be so clear that his hands were clean. He had no role whatsoever in the death of the monarch. And so was David. Friends, we often say that Christians, we know, friends, when it comes to anything evil, anything sinful, anything questionable, we should not only say we have nothing to do with, we must be seen to have nothing to do with anything. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that we abstain even from the appearances of evil. Anything that appears like it, we want to keep clear from them. Whether directly or indirectly, we should ever seek to be innocent of whatever is evil. But you see, even when we have done that, just because we are the Lord's people, we would be spoken against and things like this, you see. And so, friends, the mystery is how this ungodly man, this Amalekite, thought that David would take the whole news. That rather, it was a heartbreaking news for David. And his whole attitude was a mystery. How will you treat your enemy? Oh, my dear friends, do we have grace in our hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ? By even those we know are against us. And to really have in our hearts really good thoughts and real good intentions. We may not necessarily have to do anything with them. We may not have to really, we will not be called to sign a paper to be a kind of a, what do you call, guarantors for them or anything like that. We may not wisely do that, but will we be kind even to those who really are against us and try as much as we can by the grace of God to keep their names clear. This is what David did. Now, I want to spend a little time over David's focus on Jonathan. It deserves it, and it is full of lessons. Then we'll close, friends. So he comes here, verse 25. This is now, he focuses on Jonathan. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Oh, Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? How, oh, what an eulogy for Jonathan. And I'm sure you know that Jonathan was a true friend of David. He's an example of what friendship should be like, entirely built upon godliness, entirely built upon pleasing the Lord. A friendship that was never built on first pleasing each other. Just built on a covenant that both of them would do that which is right and true. And so this is a powerful picture of our true friendship and the kind of friendship that must exist among Christians. And David missed this. I'm sure you know that literally David's life depended on Jonathan many times. I'm sure you know the story. That when the news went throughout the court of Saul that David should be killed, Saul at first was doing it secretly. Then it went out openly and said it in the whole court that they should kill David. It was Jonathan that went in to his father to dissuade his father that he should not do this because David had fought for Israel. And his father listened. At that time his father was willing to listen to David, to his son Jonathan. And so Saul seemed to have aborted the whole idea of wanting to kill David and allow David back to his court. And they remember the other time when Saul had planned again. In fact, from that time on, Saul had planned that his plans to kill David, he would not tell Jonathan. He wouldn't let Jonathan know. Because he saw that Jonathan was a good friend of David. Because he wouldn't tell him. But David knew. Because there were other military men who all loved David. And so David knew. You remember that great time when Jonathan was willing to incur the anger, almost death from the hand of his father because of David. You remember when David knew that Saul was going to kill him, and meanwhile there was a feast where David was supposed to sit at the feast, right at the side of Saul. And David was supposed to sit there. David knew his life was in danger. What if he sat there and then that would be his end? And so David thought it no wise to go there. And so he arranged with Jonathan and told him that if his father asked him, he should tell his father that he was rather going to Bethlehem, his hometown, for another feast there. And when Jonathan had mentioned this to his father became very furious.
And then through the javelin at Jonathan, he was going to pierce Jonathan through, because he thought that Jonathan was defending David. In fact, he insulted Jonathan, going so close as to use unclean language, even over his own son. Jonathan bore that, and Jonathan stood up and said, "But Father, what had David done? What had he done that you want to kill him?" Jonathan was such a righteous man. And he so loved David that they entered into that covenant. And the covenant is described as they entered into covenant of the Lord. This wasn't a kind of a personal thing. It was a determination, each one of them, to be a help to each one to honor the Lord. This is at least an aspect of that covenant. And Jonathan was so true. Jonathan was persuaded that David would be king. And so one time he told David plainly that, "David, you will be king, and I'll be at your right hand side, okay?" And Saul didn't like it. Saul knew that David would be king, but he was fighting against that all his life. He didn't succeed, of course. And so Jonathan accepted that fact and really was waiting for that day. You remember that David's first armor, personal armor, was given to him by Jonathan. Jonathan gave him his personal armor. David was a poor young man from the village, Bethlehem. As he had come to the city where the king was, just Jonathan who gave him really more fitting armory to be wearing around. That came from Jonathan. What a blessed friend. And so you can really understand why David would mourn this much for Jonathan. And another time, when David was running away from Saul and he was in the forest, it's called the woods in 1 Samuel chapter 23, Jonathan somehow sneaked in and went to see, because at that time his father had become angry with both Jonathan and David. All of them, he was against all of them. And Jonathan sneaked into the forest, went to David and strengthened his son and said, "The Lord will be with you, okay, you'll be king." And so just to encourage him, what a man. And yet, why should he lose him so early? Why did he lose Jonathan so early? Friends, as we go on, I hope I'll remember to mention to you that it would take David a long time to have a reliable and an able soldier like Jonathan. Later, at least toward the end of his life, they'll give us a record of a number of them that were so loyal, so able, so courageous to be able to fight alongside David. But before that time, we will see a kind of a struggle over the kind of reliable men David will have around him. Jonathan went away, and his replacement took some time. David will not have a reliable right-hand man so soon. And so why did the Lord take him? Why did he? Friend, we don't have the answers. It's one of the mysterious dealings of the Lord. Why would he take away a reliable person in the service of Christ? Why would he take away a loyal and faithful person? We do not know. Friends, we prepare ourselves for this. At least one of the things we can say is that the Lord permits this so that all our trust will ever be in Him. That in spite of good men, in spite of loyal friends, in spite of faithful comrades, all our hopes will rest upon Him alone. Friends, these are some of the surprises that comes in life. That we will be sometimes you may know stories of even married people whom the partner who was the most helpful in everything is taken away. Sometimes to the point that the one remaining struggles very much to live. And yet the Lord took that away. We cannot understand His ways. We can always think that He does all things well, and that it's a mystery, but those who love the Lord embrace that with quietness, with quiet submission, knowing that the Lord does all things well. My dear friends, look at David's selflessness, that his genuine interest in Saul wasn't just made up at the point of his death. He truly had respect for Saul. Saul was against him, and yet he respected him. What enabled David to do this was that he had become a very selfless person.
He didn't care very much about what happened to him. And he didn't care very much about himself. He was more concerned about the honor of the Lord and about the will of the Lord being carried out. And that kept him from the snare of the flatterer, the man that came. And then he showed to everybody that his love and respect for Saul was genuine. And even though Jonathan was taken away from him, eventually, by and by, the Lord gave him other reliable men to surround him. That chapter, when we come to that, where the list of his able men are numbered, I think I always find it so comforting there that the Lord will surround David. But it doesn't start, my dear friends. Friends, I say this too, for us all to know that when we have a small church like this, to have truly able men will take time. Truly reliable men just to take up everything will take time. We'll have some to work with, there may be very few, and those few must bear a lot of responsibilities for a long, long time. It may take more time for many more truly reliable hands to join in. Sometimes some hands we will regard as reliable or faithful, and David's life would show that some of the hands we'll find as reliable will actually be found eventually not to be reliable at all. So that we would realize we cannot really count on them. We cannot really depend upon them because their hearts may not be right and that they are moved by an entirely different interest and different motives. So that there's very little we can do with them. But friends, this is our comfort, that even though we may have to do with very few able hands, the Lord is able to uphold and strengthen and keep us so that we put all our trust in Him. By and by, He will raise a number around us who would be real comrades, laboring with one heart and mind and making progress in the service of Christ. My dear friends, well, these are some of the mysteries of David's life. I hope it is of some help to us. May the Lord help us all.